For some reason, I've been doing lots of reflecting recently about my life personally. What are the things that I've done well? What are the things and areas in my life where I have regret? The truth of the matter is that my life, like everyone else's, has been filled with blessings and successes and failures and dangers and lessons and areas of testing. And those lessons and tests in my life have served as God's tools of preparation for current and future encounters with adversity and or opportunity. And I know we're all alike in that area. We can look back at areas where we say, man, I really did that well, or boy, I failed in that miserably. And every single one of those things, the good and the bad, every single one of those things is God's hand of direction in our lives, and He's steering us. He's steering us through things that we might not recognize at the time. The part of God's preparation process that is often harder for us to believe is that even our failures and our poor choices are used by God as reminders of His grace. The enemy wants to use those areas of failure in life to say, see, you're a loser. You'll never amount to anything for God. And God wants to take those things to say, see how big and how deep and how wide and how vast my grace is, that even in spite of those things, I love you anyway, and now I'm going to use them. See, what Satan does not want you to understand is God takes our failures and He turns them around as an opportunity to show others just how good God really is. He doesn't want us to know that. I can say for sure that our lives have been a series of intermittent confrontations with adversity and/or opportunity, and every one of those occasions presented us with a new choice. This series of adversities and opportunities is wrapped up in one word that we call life. Sometimes life is a little easier. Very often it's a whole lot harder. But in the midst of those life issues, a powerful tool of deception of the enemy is in the context of our private lives. And Satan has duped us into believing that our lives are no one else's business. Our lives are by us, for us, about us, and how we feel, where we go, what we do, what we choose, who we choose to build relationship with. All of those things that we do, all of those things that we call our life, we determine they're nobody else's business. And although I completely hold to the belief that God gives us the freedom to obey Him in ways that others might not agree with, I also hold firmly to the conviction that when we submit our lives to His Lordship, it changes the way we think, it changes the way we feel, it changes the way we believe. Here's the key. We have the freedom to choose to do whatever we want, but do those freedoms automatically come with God's blessings? We have the freedom to do whatever we want, in our private lives. We can do that if we choose to. But do they come with God's blessings? Let's look at what James had to say in chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 13. James said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." And here's this question that he seems to just kind of flop right down in the middle of this. He says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Instead, James said, "You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So the Bible talks about sins of commission. Those are the things we do and we're not supposed to. And the sins of omission are the things that we're supposed to do and we don't do. Okay? So James is saying, pay attention here. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So that question, what is your life? What is your life? There's a familiar Old Testament story that's a perfect correlation to this passage. And I want to read Exodus chapter 3 is kind of a lead up to this. And I'm going to read through it very quickly, starting at verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elder of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now listen to verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. So God is saying, do this. But I know the king of Egypt, he's not going to respond. Unless compelled by a mighty hand. Unless compelled by a mighty hand. I want you to hold on to that word hand for a little bit. We're going to get back to it in just a minute. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand, this is God speaking, and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver, gold, and jewelry, and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptian. So pay attention to this. God is saying, hey, when you're leaving, when I'm about to deliver you, go to your slave masters and say, give me your stuff. And they're going to say, okay. Exodus, the entirety of Exodus chapter 3 is a descriptor of the moment where Moses began to realize, my life's getting ready to change. My life, as I have known it, is about to look radically different. As is the case with all of us, many of God's promises are conditional, and Moses just heard a whole bunch of promises from God. You need to get ready because this is coming. But Moses had to respond. Moses had to obey. God will bless us with the benefits that come with our obedience. What we do with our lives, where we go, how we act, how we treat others, all of these things are indicative of either our submission or our disobedience to God. Listen to this quote. Our lives, and this is referring to our actions, are evidence of our dependence on or our independence from Christ. Our actions, the way we live our life, is evidence of our dependence on or our independence from Christ. If you spend any time with people, they're going to know whether you're living dependently on Christ or independently from Him. They're going to know really, really quickly if they have any discernment at all. God has given us all freedom of choice, and these choices determine the direction of our lives. Now I want to read a few more verses that really is going to be where we're going to focus today. So that I read all of Exodus chapter 3, and that is this preamble to God getting ready to drop the bomb on Moses, okay? Exodus 4 verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Now in verse 2, God asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Now that is the ultimate rhetorical question. God didn't all of a sudden have this case of divine curiosity. Huh, what's that? He wasn't confused about what Moses had in his hand. He knew full well what Moses had in his hand, and God knew what it represented, but he knew that Moses did not. He knew. In order for us to get clear understanding on this whole topic and what really is happening here, I think we need to know why God asked that question to begin with. The word rod in Hebrew is metal. And before we look into what that word means, I think it's important to also understand that almost every Hebrew word has a root word. So there's this word that we think we understand, but God is saying underneath that is a deeper meaning that gives a greater level of clarity that very often we miss. And I think this is a principle we need to understand today. There is so much real deep symbolism in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, that then is verified and confirmed by truth in the New Testament. We still don't know as well as we should what the New Testament words are saying, but there's so much here that God was saying to Moses, and I believe He wants us to understand today. So the root word for rod is, the first Hebrew word is metal, the root word is natah. And this root word has 54 different meanings. The root word for rod has 54 different meanings and descriptions, and I'm going to give you just a few. To stretch out, to incline, to bend down, to stumble, to defraud, to distort, to let down, to be followed, to offer, to pervert, to push aside, to spread, to stretch, to turn back, to visit. It's like, rod? That's the root, and that's just a part of them. That's like not even a third of the words that are attached to this word rod. So that's the root word. Now the Hebrew word for rod is metal, and it means a branch as extending. A tribe, that means an extended family. A tool for fighting or a weapon. A tool of correction or discipline. A scepter. A lance for throwing. A walking staff. A support of life. Bread. About 15 years ago, God opened the door for me to meet a man, a pastor. You've heard me talk about him. His name's Pastor Bill Wilson. He pastors the largest Sunday school in the United States in Brooklyn, New York. Actually, that ministry focuses on all the boroughs of New York. And they're reaching about, at least at that time, they were reaching about 25,000 kids every week. Their staff was making 19,000 home visits every week. Their staff members were raped. Several of them had been murdered. I'm not even sure what might have happened recently, but they are going into places that most people don't want to go. And so Pastor Bill, he coined the term and the phrase Saturday Sunday School. Because there was a reason he did that. They would do Saturday Sunday School because that's when they ministered to the kids. And as soon as Saturday Sunday School was over, he would get on a plane and fly all over the country. And honestly, many times he goes all over the world. But he knew that in order for there to be resources to meet the needs of these kids, he would have to go to churches and speak and raise the support to go back to Brooklyn and minister to these kids Monday through Saturday. And so that was his schedule. And he told me a story that he was speaking at a large church in Dallas, Texas, and there was a pastor that had invited Pastor Bill to come into his office, and he wanted to talk to him prior to the message. You want to pray together. And so Pastor Bill said he went into the office and he sat down on the opposite side of the pastor's desk, and behind the pastor up in the corner was something that just grabbed his curiosity. And it was leaned up in the corner, and he said, "What is that?" He said, "That actually is an authentic Middle Eastern shepherd staff that was given to me by a man who accepted Christ. I became friends with him." And Pastor Bill said, "Can I see it?" And so he looked at it and he began to look, and he saw these etchings and carvings and words written all over it, and like it was like almost like a modern day kind of hieroglyphics. And he said, "What is that?" And I want to stop here for just a second to say that a person who's becoming more near and dear to me all the time did this for me. And he's probably going to want to crawl under a chair right now, but he'll have to forgive me because that's what Christians do. Vince did this for me. Vince Stremler did this for me. And after service is over, I would encourage you to ask him to take a look at this. And he put all kinds of Hebrew words. It's written in Hebrew. And I wish I could understand it. I don't understand it. But the things that he etched on here were for a purpose that he can explain to you if he chooses to after the service, but they all mean something to him. And so Pastor Bill was asking that pastor in Dallas, "You know, what are all these things?" And he said, "What a shepherd does, basically, is whatever happens in his life, there's something that he will put on this staff to indicate. It's almost like this is a shepherd's journal, his diary." So, holding on to that reality, I want to look at this again. And Moses, Exodus 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand?'" Now, the word "hand" in this verse means dominion, power, and authority. What is that in your hand? Moses said, "A rod." What is this to a shepherd? What was this to Moses? This was his life. God said, "Throw it down." What God was saying to him is, your life as you have known it, your life that you had dominion over, that you had power over, that you had authority over, it is not your life anymore. Throw it down. God said, your life is mine. It was clearly a defining moment for him. God was saying, Moses, you hold the power to determine how you will move forward from here. Either you will control your own destiny or you will allow me to control it. Moses found himself in a crazy defining moment for himself. The choice of maintaining control or surrendering it. This story is an example of what I believe to be the primary human battle that's described relentlessly through Scripture. Control or surrender. You can look at almost every example in Scripture, and there is a battle going on with whoever the Bible character may be, whatever the story is, whatever the scenario is. God is saying, are you going to surrender or are you going to fight me? God had brought Moses to this burning bush moment, and basically Moses was having what we would describe in the modern day as a Billy Joel moment. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Laying down control is counterintuitive because as humans, we are all in hot pursuit of our plans, our goals, our dreams. Laying down control is the act of giving up authority as the shepherd of our own lives and placing the authority in God's hands. Now, a very familiar passage in Psalm 23 in verse 4, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I don't have time to go into all the historical stuff, the limited little bit that I know, but a rod and a staff are very often different things. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We just have assumed that they're the same thing. There's only a few verses in Scripture. You know, we're used to the little kid's Christmas play version, you know, with the shepherd's, what's called a shepherd's crook. A rod, again, it's a weapon. It's a tool of discipline. It's actually referred to as bread, the sustenance. But the context determines which is which. A shepherd's crook is all about safety and rescuing. A shepherd would use that, and I'm bugged. I have an antique lamb's yoke at my house. And I wanted to bring that this morning, and I totally forgot it. And the symbolisms that are here, we can't just assume we know which one is applied. We need to understand, God, what is the purpose for which? The word staff of the Lord that's used in Psalm 23:4 is defined as support and sustenance. And that's not the word that is used when God told Moses to throw it down. It was all about authority and control. But the cool part, if you read the rest of that story, when Moses threw it down, it became a serpent. It said he ran from it. He pulled away from it. He was afraid of it. God said, oh, that's good. I want you to be afraid of what you just threw down because that was yours. Now he said, I want you to go and I want you to pick it up by the tail. And he grabbed a hold of it. Now God said, you need to understand, your life is now mine, and everything changes. Throw down yours, pick up mine. That's the message that God was sending here. And the enemy has deceived us into thinking that we will never be truly happy unless we stay in control of our own destiny. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. And God says, until you surrender your life, you will never understand what I call happiness. You'll never understand it. And we think we won't be happy if we do surrender it. Listen to these quotes. We want happiness. God wants us to have joy. Happiness is circumstantial and temporal. Joy is internal and eternal. Happiness is outside in. Joy is inside out. Happiness is what we pursue when our lives are in our hands. Joy is self-evident when our lives are in God's hands. Here's the problem with our pursuit of happiness. We're pursuing our own selfish version of it. We're pursuing our human definition of it. Our version of happiness is a flesh feeding, I'll step on whoever I need to step on to get what I want kind of happiness. The truth of the matter is that God wants us to be happy. Now, I'm not talking about it the way a lot of lukewarm, compromising pastors may talk about it. He doesn't want us to be happy. Oh, well, I just want you to be happy so you get to go do whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've got a level of happiness for you that you don't understand. I want us to look at Matthew, a very, very well-known passage of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, we're going to start reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. This is Jesus. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, I don't know if I want that, God. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Can we go on, God? Okay, blessed are the meek. Meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. 9 different times in that passage, Jesus described to his disciples principles that were required in order for them to be blessed. The Greek word for blessed is makarios. Here's the definition. A description, now this is strong defining this, a description of a believer who is in the enviable position from receiving God's provision, favor which literally extend the benefits of his grace. This happens when receiving and obeying the inbirthings of faith. So God is saying here, or Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when you receive and respond to the benefits of faith, and that requires looking beyond circumstances that seem really, really attractive. Do you know what the word for blessed is? Happy. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, so God does want us to be happy. Wait a minute, that doesn't look like the happiness I want. Happy. God said, you want to be happy? Do you really, truly want to be happy? Moses, take that thing in your hand that you know to be your life. And you're going to have to throw it down. You're going to have to throw it down. Because the life I have planned for you is not the one you've got planned for yourself. It's better than the one that you've got planned for yourself. It's going to cost you. It's not going to be easy. You are going to hunger and thirst. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I, Jesus said, will fill you. I so desperately want to be Jesus' version of happy. I want to be his version of happy. What is in your hand today? I want you to think about it. What do you control today? What are you in authority over today. Listen, I want you to understand, right now, I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting you to clear out the fog, put the dirty dishes back in the sink where you left them, and listen to Him speaking to you today when He asks you the question, what do you control today? What do you have authority over today? What is it in your life over which you are Lord today? I believe He wants you to run down that mental list. It might be a good exercise to go home and make it an actual list. Write it down. What are the things over which I am in control? And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, throw it down. He is saying, I want control over your life. You say, I don't want anybody to be controlling my life. Then you're never going to be happy if you're not willing to give it to Him. You are never going to be happy. You are never going to be happy. You are never going to be fulfilled. You're never going to find the kind of joy that will allow you to have peace and rest, to be able to sleep at night knowing that He has you in His hands. Because when we throw our life down, He picks it up. And He says, now I've got you. I've got you. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward if they would. Where are we today in the surrender process? That's what we do. I believe that Jesus is calling on us to spiritually do what those Iraqi soldiers did 20 plus years ago, whatever it's been. The higher we symbolically raise our hands, the further they are away from the control panel. The further they are away from our wallet and the steering wheel and all the other things that make us feel like, yeah, I am my own Lord. What is He asking you to throw down this morning? I'd like for us to bow our heads. Father, we are a danger to ourselves. We so desperately need You. God, I want to take my hands off the steering wheel. I want to take my hands off of my wallet and my day planner and my dreams and my goals and my retirement plan. Because, God, Your plans are better than mine. You're perfect. You don't make mistakes. Lord, You are the good shepherd. And sometimes You use the rod to bring discipline. And sometimes You use the shepherd's staff to reach out and to rescue me when I've gone too far. But this one thing I know, Jesus, You are the good shepherd who never makes mistakes with Your sheep. Have Your way, Lord. guide us and direct us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.